45. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer, asking that He will bless us as we look throughout the testimony of Scripture concerning His providence. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for this reading of Psalm 145. It testifies in a great way to Your glory and Your compassion, and how You are slow to anger and great in mercy, but it testifies that You are a God who is providentially in control of all things. The entire creation is dependent upon You. And all of the workings of that creation come about because of Your most holy, wise, and powerful preservation and governing of all things. Lord, I pray that as we come now to consider the truth of Scripture concerning providence, that You would humble us before You, that Your Spirit would open our eyes and ears to see and hear the glories which are presented in the Scriptures concerning Your providence. And Father, there's not one single human being in this room tonight that is not affected by Your providential oversight. Our times of prosperity, our times of struggle and affliction, all of it is found within Your providential working. Father, this is an important topic. It's an important issue, and it's a theme of Scripture. In fact, redemptive history is built on the foundation of Your providential governance of all of history and time. So help us, Your people, to be comforted by what we hear, to be comforted by Spirit and Word, and help us to look expectantly to Your care over our lives. Be with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear ones, if you find your bulletin and there find the white insert for the afternoon sermon, you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Well, beloved, now that we've gathered to hear the Word of God this afternoon, I would begin this exhortation by highlighting an assumption that I think is probably true for most, if not all of you. And that assumption is this: there are many times in our lives, and for many reasons, where we ask questions like the following: why is the world the way that it is? Why is this happening to me? Will any good result from the way things are going? See, we've asked these kinds of questions. In fact, we may ask these kinds of questions or others like them on a daily basis. No matter the situation we find ourselves in, these kinds of questions come into our mind as we experience the hardships and the afflictions of this life. And indeed, our world's seemingly falling apart at the seams, once again, motivating us to ask these kinds of questions. Why is the world the way that it is? And indeed, we are human, and we do live in a world that has been corrupted by the misery and ruin of sin, and we ourselves have been corrupted by it. Thus, there are many times in which we are tempted to view the circumstances of life from the perspective of despair and hopelessness. And many of you have experienced situations that would drive most, if not the majority of people, to despair and hopelessness because of the things that you've experienced. You see, we live in a world where this is true, and we are tempted at times to view life in this way. But understand, there is another side to this coin as well. There is a flip side, if you will. There are also times in which we consider our life's circumstances and we are tempted to echo the sentiment of the rich fool. In Luke 12:19, this is what the rich fool said: "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, the flip side of the coin is this: that there is also a temptation to make an idol out of our prosperity. There is the propensity that because we are doing well, that we no longer need God. Our prosperity becomes an idol. It becomes a god to us. You see, these are very real possibilities. And they're very real propensities for every one of us. But they both have something in common. They have everything to do with the providence of God. Our life situations, whether affliction or prosperity, whether we are struggling or whether we are doing well, all of it has to do with the providence of God. Thus, in God's providence, the Spirit of God has gathered us so that we might consider God's providence in a little more detail. And so our truth taught is the summary of biblical teaching concerning the works of God's providence as given in question and answer 11 of our beloved Shorter Catechism. And again, the Shorter Catechism says that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. So the objective this afternoon is to focus our attention on the two works of God's providence as summarized in the Catechism and ultimately taught in Scripture. God's preservation and God's governance of all things. His preserving and His governing of all creatures and their actions. And so you see, this is no light task. We are jumping into something that is infinitely deep, eternally wonderful. But so that you might begin to have a firmer grasp on this concept of God's providence, you should beware of the following introductory points. So there are three. The first is this. You should understand what providence is. And providence is the coming to pass in history what God decreed in eternity. You see, in eternity, before the foundation of the world, before the creation of all things, God in His eternal counsel, in His wisdom, decreed what would come to pass in His creation. And God's providence is the outworking of that eternal decree. So what God decreed in eternity is coming to pass in history by His providential oversight. That's the first thing you must remember. We're dealing with deep truths. Secondly, providence includes a most holy, wise, and powerful preservation and governance. Providence includes God's preservation and governance. And His preservation and His governance are most holy, wise, and powerful. And you see, these attributes are attributes of God Himself. That God is infinitely holy, eternally wise, and unchangeably powerful. And so it stands to reason that in His preservation and governance of all things, that these attributes would be reflected. God's providence is most holy, wise, and powerful. And finally, number three, remember this, that God's providence is over all creatures and their actions. Now for a moment, think about this. What does that mean? That His preservation, His governance, His providence is over all creatures and their actions. You see, the Apostle Paul stated this in Acts 17, in verses 27 through 28. He says this, He, speaking of God, is not far from each one of us. And consider this. Verse 28, For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, we live, move, and have our being. Think about this. This is radical. And the implications of this are radical as it concerns our understanding of who God is, the way the world is, the way we are, and the things that we do in our lives. And we'll come back to that. But in Him we live, move, and have our being. Now, you would also do well to take note of why we should want to know about these things. Why spend time on these doctrines like providence? Why should we want to know about them? Well, I'll give you four reasons. Number one is this: so that we can know God and ourselves. So that we can know God and ourselves. You see, these truths as revealed in Scripture are revealed because God would have us to know about them. And to know the providence of God is to know Him better. And as we shall see, to know Him better is comforting for His people, no matter the circumstances they face. But these truths are also so that we might know ourselves, who we are before God, that we are dependent on Him, that there is nothing in our lives which is outside of His providential oversight. So that's the first reason, to know God and ourselves. The second reason why we should want to know about these things is this: to make sense of what happens in our lives and in the world. To make sense of the things that we experience. To make sense of things that happen in the world. And believe me, and I know you know this, the world doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. A lot of things are happening around us, leaving us scratching our head. But in God's providence, we see how all of this has worked out for His glory and the good of those whom He has called. Here's the third reason why we should want to know about these things: to take comfort in our God. To take comfort in our God. Remember, the psalmists are famous for saying that God is a refuge. He's a tower and a defense. And we take comfort in His preservation and His governance of all things. And number four, the fourth reason of why we should want to know about these things: so that we can proclaim the glory of our God to others. So we can proclaim the glories of our God to others. There's nothing quite like a testimony where God's people can testify before an unbelieving world that though my heart and my flesh may fail, the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Though I've had everything removed, though I've had everything taken away from me, there is one thing which is sure and which stands, and it is God Himself. Thus, in God's providence, we may speak of the glories of our God to others. These are reasons, and there are many, many more, but just a few, which testify to the reason for why we should want to know about these kinds of things. So, my dear ones, the providence of God and how He oversees His creation is important for us to know about. And it is my prayer that through this, that the Spirit of the living God will strengthen your faith in God's goodness, and that you'll not be tempted to despair in times of anguish, or you will not be tempted to trust in your own prosperity, both of which, prosperity and affliction, are from God. Do you understand this? Both prosperity and affliction are from God. And so with great joy and yet with great humility, may we consider the preservation and governance of our triune God. Consider following two points. Point number one: a most holy, wise, and powerful preserving. A most holy, wise, and powerful preserving. Now, to say that God preserves assumes that He created. For it is the creation that He, in a most holy, wise, and powerful way, preserves. And this is indeed obvious, but the implications of this assumption are profound. You see, our God is not like the idol of the deists. He is not like the God of the deists who created and then since removed His hand from being involved in His work of creation. He has not left His creation to operate on its own. He has not wound the clock, as it were, and allowed the clock to wind down. See, God's providence is evidence that He is not like the deist. He's not like the God of the deists, but rather He is intimately and intricately and meticulously involved in His creation. But neither is our God like the idol of the pantheists. The God of the pantheists, wherein creation and God are indistinguishable. You can't tell the difference between God and creation. God is creation, creation is God. But rather, our God is transcendent. He is the Creator, we are the creature. And His transcendence and His being far above and beyond His kingly stature demonstrates that there is a fundamental and important difference between the Creator and the creature. See, our God is not like the God of the deists. He is not like the God of the pantheists. He is the God of the Bible. Our God is the Creator. And He is the Creator who called into existence from nothing all that now that exists in creation. He is our God who has called into existence the magnificent heavenly bodies of the universe. He is the one who has stretched out the universe from one end to another, placed in it every star. He knows them intimately. He is the God who has created the earth and has inhabited it with life. He is the God who has created man, male and female, in His image to be image bearers and to have dominion for His glory. He is the God who has created even the smallest subatomic particle that scientists have no clue that exists. And He governs all of it. All that exists was created by our God. And the only thing that wasn't created is God Himself. But here's the kicker. This testifies to the beauty and the majesty of our God, but all of it, from the furthest expanse of the universe down to the smallest atom, subatomic particle, whatever it is totally and utterly dependent on His preservation. Creation would simply cease to exist the moment God stopped willing it to be. Every beat of your heart, every breath of your lungs, all of it is dependent on God's preservation. You see, that's why we need to know about this. That's why these truths are deep and they're majestic and magnificent. And they're humbling. All of His creation is dependent on His preservation. His willing it to be. His involvement in preserving. You see, the Word of God teaches us this. Again in Acts 17, 27 and 28, He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, He, Christ, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the power of His Word. Not only did God speak into existence all things, but He upholds all things. Colossians 1:17, in Him all things consist. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all of their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You see, He's testifying to the glories of God the Creator. You have made everything. And You preserve them all. See, Nehemiah testified that You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships You. And of course, Psalm 145, which we read just a moment ago, verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. You see, this is the preserving power of our God. Not only does He speak and will, but He continues to preserve His created order. And He does this in a most holy, wise, and powerful way. You see, the implication is clear. Should our God ever have willed to remove His preservation, the created order would cease to be. The creation, you are utterly dependent on God. You're utterly dependent on God. I'm not sure there's a way in the English language to convey that to you more clearly. You're utterly dependent on God. Now let me ask you, does this feel deep to you? Does this fill you with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder? Does it fill you with a sense of wonder to know that this God would have anything to do with you? The God who has created all things and continues to preserve all things, He's about His people. He has something to do with you. This God has something to do with you. Does this fill you with humility? You see, this is the God you profess to trust and love. This God who by the power of His Word created all things and sustains all things is the God whom you worship. And doesn't that make the worship of our God immediately more incredible? Immediately more dramatic in all the right ways? You see, God is eternal, infinite, and unchanging in all that He is. And all that He is, most holy, wise, and powerful, this is invested in His preserving the creation as He has intended it to be. And yet there is another work of God's providence. And in addition to His preservation, it concerns His most holy, wise, and powerful government. And this is our second point, point number two, a most holy, wise, and powerful governing. Now, to speak of God's governance is to speak of His authority. It is to speak of His right. It is to speak of His power and His comprehensive rule over His creation. Not only does God preserve it, but He rules and governs it as well. And admittedly, while all of us, I'm sure, would be quick to give our hearty amen to this truth, understand what we mean when we say that He governs all. Well, it is explicitly stated in the Shorter Catechism that God's preservation and governance is over all creatures and their actions. All creatures and their actions. Now, to give you a little more detail, consider what our confession says about this point. In Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5 and paragraph 4, listen to the words. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence that it extends itself even to the first fall and other sins of angels and men. Now, do you understand what the confession is saying? The providence of God concerns even the fall of man into sin and all sinful actions of angels and men. In other words, this is where things become real. This is where things become real. You see, we all agree that God's authority and rule extend over the general creation. We all understand and believe and give our hearty amen to the fact that God's providence is why the sun rises and sets, figuratively speaking. We understand that His providence is the reason that the clouds bring forth rain and snow and that they water the earth. That it is the reason why crops grow. And we understand that His providence is the ultimate reason why your eye color is brown, blue, or green, or why your hair is the color that it is, or why you are who you are. Now we know genetics plays a role in this, of course, but ultimately, it's God's providence. And you know, beloved, that not even a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from a Father's will. And it has been a lovely thing this fall to look out our window and to see our yard just entrenched with like thousands of squirrels all hopping around, searching for nuts and things to hide away for the winter. In fact, a funny story, we began finding little piles of nuts in our closets and attics. We had squirrels in the attic. They have since been moved, but in God's providence, they were there. But you see, all of these things happen, and we give a hearty amen to them, right? We know that these things come about ultimately because of God's providence and how He has determined the world to work. We understand this, but what about the actions of men? What about the actions of men? Turn on the news. Scroll through Facebook. Pull up the newspaper. If any of you still do that, I'm not sure if they even deliver the newspaper. But if they do, you'll understand very quickly that the world is full of wickedness. Wicked men doing wicked things for wicked gains. Murder, strife, envy, anger, all of it right before our eyes. And yet the confession would tell us that in the providence of God, it even extends over the free actions of men. Over the first fall into sin and the wicked actions of angels and men thereafter. What about them? You see, this is where it becomes real. And indeed, the providence of the Lord our God extends over the free actions of man. This was the case for Joseph's brothers who desired to kill him, but ultimately sold him into slavery. And do you remember the summary of this very humbling account? Where he comes before his brothers and says, "You meant this for evil. God meant this for good." This was certainly the case for the Pharaoh of Egypt, who willingly chose to rebel against the Lord our God. And we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. This was his free choice, his action in doing so. And yet we also read that the Lord hardened his heart. This was certainly the case for the Assyrians and the Babylonians, that God raised them up to come and to destroy the northern kingdom, to sack the southern kingdom. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, these great nations were ultimately tools in the hand of our Creator and Redeemer. And this was certainly the case in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 2:23, speaking of Jesus, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And this is a humbling reminder that in some mysterious way, the free actions, the wicked actions of man and crucifying Christ were part of the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You see, the providence of our God is comprehensive, and it extends even over the free choices and actions of men and angels. And I admit, this is mystifying. How could this be? And it does raise an important question. And that main question being this: if this is true, how can God not be blamed for evil? You see, this is serious. Because there are many people in the world who continue in the rebellion against God because they do not see how God can be anything other than wicked and evil. The fact that God would allow these things to happen, maybe He isn't powerful, because if He were, He could do something about it. Maybe He isn't loving, because if He were, He would want to do something about it. Or maybe, just maybe, He's a figment of my imagination. He's what I wish would be true. And you can certainly understand how people would come to this conclusion on the surface. There are many people who endure hardships and afflictions that we have no experience of. We don't live in a world where we see the effects and abuse of people on their children. We think of other countries where children are starving. You see, people see this very openly, and they often wonder, where is God in all of this? But it's an important question. And although this question cannot be answered in full, at least this evening, we can begin to answer it with the following considerations. And there are four. The first is this. To begin answering questions like this, you must understand that God is not just like you and me. He is not just like you and me. God is not just a bigger version of us. It's not as if God is like us. He's just a little more powerful, or maybe a lot more powerful. He's not just a bigger version of me and you. Understand that God is life itself. And we learn in our own confession of faith that He is the fountain of all being. In Him we live, move, and have our being. He is not just like a bigger brother sitting in a chair across from us. He is life itself. God is in whom all things consist. And fundamentally, there wouldn't be a problem of evil without there being an infinite, eternal, and unchanging God. Do you understand this? For there to even be a problem of evil, there has to be God. So God is not just like me and you. He's not just a bigger version of us. He is the fountain of all being, and in Him we find our life. And number two, our confessional statements do a really good job at making an important distinction, a distinction which you've already heard in Scripture. The will of God is the primary cause of all things. The will of God is the primary cause of all things. After all, if providence is the working out in history of what God eternally decreed to happen, we must say that the will of God is the primary cause of all things. But understand this. He wills things to happen in at least three ways. Number one, and you need to write these down and to consider these. He wills things to happen necessarily. And when we say that He wills things to happen necessarily, we mean that it is by the governance of the laws of nature that the sun rises. Right? Or the sun sets, figuratively speaking. It is necessary that the little squirrels pick up their food and prepare for the winter. These things happen necessarily in accordance with God's will. So the first category is necessary. The second category is contingently. Things happen contingently. And what I mean by this is that God willed that Christ would die in history for the salvation of sinners. Christ's death in history is important for salvation. There would be no salvation without Christ dying in history. This is contingent. Our salvation is contingent, dependent on Christ's sacrificial death. And so God wills things to happen contingently. If A, then B. But here's the third category, in which is very important. He also wills things to happen freely. He wills things to happen freely. And in our confession, these are called secondary causes. God is a primary cause. His will is the primary cause of all things, but the actions that you and I do, the choices that you and I make, they are made freely as secondary causes. So God wills His providence to unfold necessarily, contingently, and freely. And this brings us to our third point. Man's will is not coerced, as if he does something he doesn't want to do. Man's will is not coerced, as if he does something he doesn't want to do. Evil is freely chosen. Again, think of Joseph's brothers. It was their intention to kill him. It was their intention to sell him into slavery. It was their desire that he be sent off away from their family because of their lust, because of their greed, because of their jealousy. They did what they wanted to do, and yet God determined and willed that through their freely chosen actions, things would come about. So man's will is not coerced. I've heard one theologian say something to the effect that if this is true, what we just stated, if this is true, then we are no better than computer programs. as if I inserted a disc into the back of my wife's head and made her love me. But see, that misses the whole thing. God is not like this. God is not just a bigger version of you and I. In Him we live, move, and have our being. And it is His will, which is the primary cause of all things. And you freely choose to do what you do. You are not coerced. It is your desire to do the things that you do. And number four, understand this, that all things happen in accordance with the will of God and for His glory. All things happen in accordance with the will of God and for His glory. You see this in the life of Joseph, right? His brothers intended harm. God meant it for good, and the good is the salvation of him, the saving of his family, and the perpetuating of the covenant promises through him. We see this with the wicked rulers in the Bible. We see that the kings of Assyria and of Babylon, they freely chose to do the things that they did, and yet they were judged for them, even in the providence of God. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus himself, that it was in accordance with God's purpose, his foreknowledge, that at the hands of wicked men, he would be delivered up on the cross for the salvation of sinners to the glory of God. God is the primary cause of all things, and yet the evil which is willed in the lives of man is freely chosen. And ultimately, there is a mystery to this. Who in this room could completely understand the eternal counsels of God? Not one of us. And as we turn our attention, not to those things which we have no business of knowing, but we must turn our attention to what is revealed in the Word of God concerning God's glory and man's salvation. And at the end of the day, if you're ever cornered with this kind of question, well, why would God allow A, B, C, or D, and they're the worst circumstances possibly imaginable? You know, it's okay to say, I don't know. Because we don't ultimately know. And if we knew every single reason why things unfold in the way that they do, we would have to have an eternal mind like God. But we just simply don't have that. It's on the same level as if a child has to go through a life-saving surgery and doesn't understand the significance of going to the doctor, to the hospital, being put under. But we do. We understand the significance of this. That in the end, after you struggle and are afflicted by these things, it is for your good. You see, this is kind of the perspective we have with God. There's a mystery to it. And I have no problem personally of invoking mystery. I don't know why God providentially willed these things to happen, but what I do know is this, that God is good. He has revealed this to us in the Scripture, and He has proven it through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of His own Son. And I am convinced that even though I may not know in this life why things happened the way that they did, I know that God is good and He brings them about for His glory and our good. And that's all that needs to be said. Now, certainly more that can be said, but nothing less than that. But nevertheless, these things have been revealed to us in the Word of God, and these things are glorious. And once again, these things are spoken of concerning the God that you profess to believe and the God that you worship. That God, in His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing, brings to pass in history all that has been decreed to happen. So the question for you is this. If this is true, and it is indeed what the Bible teaches, what should your response be? What should your response to God be in light of these things? Well, to help answer that, consider the following culminating thoughts and applications. The first is this. Understand the greatness of God. And when you're approaching the topics of God's providence and who He is in Himself, this is a well that will never be exhausted. It will never dry up. And in this, we are to see the greatness of God and be humbled before Him. And that's the second response. Be filled with a sense of humility and fear. Understand that it is not for you to know everything. This was essentially the response that God gave to Job. Where were you when I stretched out the heavens? Where were you when I put the stars in their place? Where were you when I did these things? And there is a sense in which we must be humbled by this. And as Job put her hands over her mouth and say, I've said too much. So we're to be filled with a sense of humility and fear, but humility and love, knowing that God has promised, right, to work all things for the good of those who have been called, for the good of those who love Him. And even in this life, we may not see the goodness of those things, but understand this. It is just as our Lord prayed in His high priestly prayer. Father, I desire that those you have given to me will be with me and that they may behold my glory. You see, that will be the answer to all of this. As Paul testifies, this is the eternal weight of glory, making the things of this life seem like light, momentary afflictions. You see, isn't that wonderful? I don't quite understand that yet, but I do understand this, that God is providentially preserving and governing all things for His glory and the good of those He has called to Himself. And finally, number three, how shall you respond to this? Take comfort in the providence of God. Take comfort in the providence of God. Again, the Belgic Confession, Article 13 on providence is lovely. It speaks about God's providence, that all of the hairs on our head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowing it. And it concludes that we are to take great consolation in this truth, knowing that whatever affliction that we face, we are in the hands of this God. We are not left to the whims of chance. We are not left to the whims of what's in the cards. We are in the hands of a God who providentially controls, preserves, and governs all things. My dear ones, for you who are in Christ, this is good news. This is good news. But nevertheless, God's providence is something that we must meditate upon, be thankful for, and with great humility search out the meaning this has for us in our Christian life. But as we conclude this evening, I will conclude with a reading of the truth taught. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we do give thanks to You for Your mercy, and Lord, for this humbling reminder through Psalm 145 and other places in Scripture of Your providence and how You govern and preserve the created order. And Father, we admit that there is great mystery to this, but nevertheless, we are taught to rejoice in these things because our lives are not left to chance. They are left in Your hands, and these are the hands that we want to be in, whether in times of affliction or in times of prosperity. Oh, Father, I ask that You would be with us now as we conclude our time in song and be with us as we prepare for this new week. Pray that You would go with Your people into jobs, into school, to whatever situation of life that they're in, and that You will strengthen them by word and spirit and give them new life that they might live for Your glory in light of Your providence. Oh, Father, be with us now as we conclude our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.